section, and the Gospel of Mark has a heading clean and unclean, and that also come out as to what really makes someone unclean. Of course, as you likely know, our Lord Jesus Christ points to the heart. And that is going to be a focal point for us this afternoon as well. So, Mark chapter 7, starting at verse 14. Again, Jesus called the crowd to him and said, "Listen to me, everyone, and understand this. Nothing outside a man can make him unclean by going into him. Rather, it is what comes out of a man that makes him unclean." After he had left the crowd and entered the house, his disciples asked him about this parable. "Are you so dull?" he asked. "Don't you see that nothing that enters a man from the outside can make him unclean? For it doesn't go into his heart, but into his stomach, and then out of his body." In saying this, Jesus declared all foods clean. He went on, "What comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean." Let's now also confess our sins before the Lord and seek that cleansing that he also promises to create a pure and clean heart. Let us pray and sing that as well as we sing Psalm 51, stanzas 3 and 4. afternoon, we'll turn to Scripture as it is summarized in our confessions in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 33 in particular. So for those who want to read along, be back of Book of Praise, page 549. So we've just gotten to the third part, on our thankfulness. So about our sanctification, our life of in the Spirit of giving thanks to God, and we come to Lord's Day 33. The Catechism there asks, what is the true repentance or conversion of man? It is the dying of the old nature and the coming to life of the new. What is the dying of the old nature? It is to grieve with heartfelt sorrow that we have offended God by our sin, and more to hate it and flee from it. What is the coming to life of the new nature? It is a heartfelt joy in God through Christ, and a love and delight to live according to the will of God in all good works. But what are good works? Only those which are done out of true faith, in accordance with the law of God, and to His glory, and not those based on our own opinion or on the precepts of men. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, it's probably been a couple months ago, a while back, started, I believe, the senior catechism class with the following story, intending to test the students to see whether they could figure out what was actually going on. You see, as I began, these parents started to get a little worried about their son, or maybe their daughter, let's say. He was acting a little weird, very out of character all of a sudden. Now, for the last couple of years, and most of high school, he hadn't really cared about how he dressed or how his hair was. Didn't really care too much about his looks or what people were going to say or not say. But then all of a sudden, he started spending, you know, that extra 30 minutes in the washroom, in the shower, bathroom every morning, trying to look just right. Now they've also heard from one of the parents of one of his friends that he's hanging out less and less with his friend. Seems apparently too busy hanging out with other people. And where maybe he was at one point really happy to be at home and spend some time with his siblings, now he just seems to be always want to be somewhere else. He's distracted, either daydreaming or frantically looking at his phone, waiting for the next message. When those messages do come in, he can't hide a massive grin. The parents are worried. I mean, he's changed his morning routine, starts spending his time differently. He's even acting differently in the home. Is he sick? Did he get hit over the head? Nah, he just has a girlfriend or a massive crush on someone. Someone has such an effect on him that he may have changed so many different aspects of his life. Now, maybe you can't relate with that. Maybe you can. But either way, just consider the things that are in your life that you love. You've come to have a real taste for in whatever way, maybe food, entertainment, hobby. Think about it. And how that may actually change your thinking, change how you plan your day, change your budget in a way, or even the effort. You thought like, well, for most things I won't drive to Kelowna, but for this, yeah, it's worth it. Go out of your way. So you found something that you enjoy, you find something that you love to a varying degree. And it takes a hold of you. And this is why, as we continue to talk about our sanctification, our living a life that is holy, pleasing, and thanksgiving to the Lord, we have to talk about the things that we actually love. And we have to talk about the things that we have to learn to unlove. So we're looking at a change of the heart. And this will be the focus then of this part two of this, just these two-part series, how to be productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, I know it's been a couple of weeks, but when we started with this series and we looked at Lord's Day 32, we looked at 2 Peter 1 and the recognition that we are often also in danger in our Christian life to be unproductive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. We consider how that is something we likely all run into to one degree or another. We struggle with that question. How does the gospel, how does the reality of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness that we receive in him apply to our present? We may realize Jesus has done something in the past. We may know that something in the future is going to happen, but how does that apply to today? There's a gospel gap, what we called it. How do we overcome it? And we try to unpack the gospel and what it teaches us then also about true change. We talked about to be truly productive, we needed just that gospel reminder that we need rewiring because of sin, and sin being the main issue. That in our salvation, what Christ has given us, we have a new identity and new power. And that is what we always have to keep in mind to come to true change. But there's more to unpack here. Certainly wasn't all that we had to say on it. And the Heidelberg Catechism helpfully teaches us by drawing in another aspect as we get into Lord's Day 33 in its discussion on conversion and repentance. Because this is what the sanctification really is about. Change, a turning. That's what repentance really means. You're turning around. It's about radical change. And I mean that in two different ways. It's radical in the sense that it's a 100-degree change. You'll see the catechism contrasting love and hate, hating sin, but loving the Lord and doing what he commands. It'll have sorrow and also joy. It contrasts because it turns our life around. There is a hating God and a loving God. We're polar opposites. That is what this change affects. And it's radical also because it goes to our core. Goes to the root. Our heart of stone is replaced by a heart of flesh. Our thinking is renewed. Our desires are transformed. We could become a completely new creation, a new person. But as much as that makes sense, we also know personally how difficult that is. And that is also exactly what makes lasting change so difficult. Because it is a matter of the heart. And God, being the physician that he is, he diagnoses us and he knows exactly what is going on. It's not about the symptoms. He goes straight for the cause and the source of it all. That's why we read from Mark's gospel. Familiar passage about sin, or that makes someone unclean, doesn't come from outside, but comes from within, from the heart. For from within, out of men's heart, come evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. Let's also unpack what that entails and what that teaches us about sanctification and about this change. It means that we have to be careful that we actually address the real issue. We have to be conscious of what goes on in our heart. And also realize that sometimes we trick ourselves and not actually do that. We may talk about change, we may talk about sanctification and always be focused on our behavior. Very interestingly, that's actually kind of the context in Mark as well, right? The Lord said, is calling the Israelite or the Jews there hypocrites. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. He's like, you know, your worship, your heart is not in it. And that's the main problem. But we can often overlook that. It's very easy to get sidetracked by thinking that all that the Lord really wants of me is that I change my behavior. Now, if you've changed your behavior, then therefore you've also changed the root and you've gotten rid of the main problem. Think about it. For example, you may come home angry every evening from work. Maybe very angry, maybe a little bit. It's just frustrating. Everyone knows it in your household. And you maybe don't even know exactly what triggers it. Maybe it's just because things aren't as you think they should be. It's too loud. There's too much to do. Too many people expecting things from you. How do you fix that? If you focus on behavior, you say, okay, I'm just not going to get angry. I'm not going to be frustrated. Maybe that'll work. Yet how easily is it then to just slip into something else? You become withdrawn, you become silent or something else, and you say, look, I fixed, I'm no longer angry. What more do you want? And Jesus would say, I want your heart, and I want to deal with what is going on in there. It's almost like you still haven't dealt with the root. Whether it is your sense of entitlement, whether it is a greater love for comfort, whether it is something else that's going on in your heart. As long as we fixate on our behavior and try to fix just that, and we overlook the heart, we're going to struggle to enjoy real change, real repentance, true conversion. Well, maybe you don't fall into that trap. You're like, no, I don't focus on my behavior. But maybe you instead focus on the way that you think, the thoughts that you have. And again, there's some kernel of truth to it. True change is going to affect our thoughts. It's going to affect our behavior. But it's always going to be more than that. You know, we can always try to change ourselves around by positive thinking, by trying to change the way that we think or how we perceive things. Can't even be powerful and effective. But when we come to the Advocate Catechism, we also have to realize that we cannot think ourselves out of that problem of sin. The gospel isn't just a good idea or a technique that then helps you change your thinking, unlock your potential. When we come to Jesus Christ, Christ is a person, and we need a relationship, and He will go for our heart and also find His place there. We need to guard our hearts and we need to change our hearts. For as Proverbs will say, it is the wellspring of life. So if you change your heart, you know it will have effect on your thinking. You will have an effect on your behavior. But you know that that's hard. And I'm sure many parents here will be like, yes, we know. It can even be frustrating because you can regulate behavior. And you can even try to cultivate a certain way of thinking. But you can't change someone's heart. You can't just reach in there, tweak it, change it, make it as you like, and that's probably very good. But may at times be very, very frustrating. Doesn't mean behavior and thinking are important. It's exactly also how our heart is changed and formed. And yet, you likely also, we all know, at least you can regulate both thinking, or you can regulate behavior, you can try to change someone's thinking, but if the heart isn't in it, how long will that change actually last? You may even know that in your own life. You could try to work on your behavior, you could try to change your thinking, and yet, if your heart's not in it, it's a battle again and again. It goes on inside you. Someone else can't change your heart for you. You can't even change your own heart. This is where, again, as we come to the to see our diagnosis and really what is necessary for change. We also see how the gospel presents and grants us the solution. Because not only does Jesus promise a new identity, that your record has been scratched, that your sins have been forgiven, not only does he promise a new power, that a spirit would be alive in you, he also promises that he will renew your heart. It's the promise of Ezekiel, I will remove your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh, a heart that beats and is alive. And that even the Lord will say, in this new covenant, I will change the contents of your heart. Instead of the ways of sin, I will write my law on your hearts. But that does that leave us just to then wait, okay, we can't do any of this, so Lord, you have to do it all. Well, yes, he accomplished it in Jesus Christ. But as those who have received a new heart, what do you do? What does God call you to do? Well, it starts with, as the Catechism says, with repentance, a dying of the old nature and a coming to life of the new. There's many different ways, many different images that it uses here about how that changes our lives. It's to grieve, it's to flee, it's to experience heartfelt joy and a love. But since we're focusing on the heart this afternoon, I wanted to add one more, maybe helpful, hopefully helpful description. So as one author put it, he described repentance as an emptying of the heart. How does our heart become involved in this conversion, in this repentance? You could characterize it as we need, first of all, to empty our hearts. As Jesus points out to us, there is so much within it. Naturally, that is sinful. The source of that which makes us unclean. So it starts with repentance as a taking out of the garbage. A letting go. A confessing and acknowledging before the Lord, Lord, there's things in my heart and they have to go. They've taken root. They don't belong there. It is wrong in your sight. It's an offense against your majesty. It goes against the very heart with which you have created me. I need to empty it. So my question for you this afternoon is, as we come to this point, how to be productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ is, first of all, ask yourself the question, what is in your heart? What is your heart full of? Or what is in your heart that needs to be emptied? What is it that maybe you've already realized, I have changed my behavior. I've even been changing my thinking. But there's something still within my heart that needs to go. What is your heart full of that needs to be emptied? What is it that you have to confess before the Lord? Because you know what? Here's the amazing thing. So you bring it before the Lord and he says, Lord, this is garbage. This is me and this is what's in my heart as I seek to empty it. You think he's going to be surprised by what you find? Where you got to appreciate Jesus being brutally honest. I mean, he doesn't have a great view of who we are and what lives in our heart. And we go through that list and we're like, well, it's true, but it's not very positive. And yet, when we come to this point, we have to rejoice. Because whatever you're going to present to Jesus, he's like, yeah, I know. I pointed it out to you. It's there. So give it to me. Empty it. It's nailed to the cross. It's forgiven. Evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. Jesus isn't surprised by any of it. He knows your heart. What he wants to do is give you a new one. Renew it. So you may know truly that your old heart has died, has been put away on the cross with Jesus Christ, and you may live in newness of life. And consider what that means for you. Consider what that does to you. See how the catechism, as it goes through this, it contrasts sorrow, a heartfelt sorrow and grieving, with a heartfelt joy and a love and delight. I think that all just comes together when you realize this truth of what Jesus is saying: bring me your heart and I will forgive you. So isn't it true that when you grieve most deeply and when sorrow for your sin, when you come to understand your forgiveness that God has given you, you also get to rejoice all the more? Isn't that the true nature of forgiveness? Whether that is in your relationship with God or it's a relationship with someone else. Forgiveness is so good, especially when it comes as you have opened yourself and shown what is in your heart. And yet someone forgives you. And so for all of us this afternoon, that is a reminder. Start there by emptying our hearts. By doing so, we're not only getting rid of all that is wrong and wicked, we are making room for what is good. And in fact, it's the only way to truly grasp the love of God for us. And knowing God's love for us, well, that is where our love for Him begins. And it's in love for Him that true sanctification starts. And I'm not thinking just about that guy in the introduction who was, had a crush or something like that. No, I'm thinking of how even the Belgic Confession, Article 24, will note many people may do good things out of fear or self-love. But true sanctification, true change, true good comes from those who love God. When it comes from the heart. When it is that faith working through love. So I'll summarize a couple of things. How to be productive in our knowledge of Jesus Christ. Recognize to know that it's sin that we're dealing with. To know that in Christ there is all that we need. New identity, new power. As we see, a new heart. And also realize that this is only done in a relationship. To bring the Lord your heart. Not just your behavior, not just your thinking, but to bring your heart, your very self. But it's also because it's that, because it's in a relationship, we have to say a couple more things. It also means that sanctification is about maturing and growing. We read through this Lord's Day 33, and for some people it's really clear. Some point in their lives, they almost made a 180-degree turn. They were living one way the one day, and slowly, it takes time, they started living a completely different life, and they may look back and say, my life was so different than it is today. But if you've grown up in the church, that may be very different. You may look at this and go through this Lord's Day and wonder, what does this really mean? Have I ever really grieved with heartfelt sorrow? Have I shed tears over my sin? I mean, I feel bad about them sometimes. I ask for forgiveness, but what does that mean? What about that heartfelt joy and a love and delight? What does that mean? Think of this change as part of being in a relationship will help you understand that you may not know today what that really means. You may be growing. And yet, if you continue to do as it says, to empty your heart, to seek God's forgiveness, and to rejoice in that forgiveness that has been given to you, serving the Lord, giving thanks, there probably will be a time at some point in your life when you look back and it's like, yes, I've come to understand what that really means. And then you'll go another 5 years and then you're like, even better now understand what that means. You go on and you say, yes, now even more understand what that means. I also say that, like the Heidelberg Catechism puts it, it's a dying of the old nature and a coming to life of the new. It's a process. It matures. It continues to grow, which means that if you are young and you're wondering what this means, continue to grow. Continue to start like we all do in emptying our hearts and seeking forgiveness and starting to seek God's help and spirit for change. It's also because it's a process that maybe you are older and you think, well, maybe I do know what this means and I've arrived, and you sit back, and also a warning that you cannot do that. It's a process. Repentance is the Christian life. You do it every day. It's one of the lessons Luther taught as he preached the gospel and started to rediscover. It's like repentance is a duty of the Christian, not at one point in your life. It continues. You never reach the end. You will always be dying and coming to life, ever deepening and growing. It'll mature and grow. Doesn't happen overnight. In the same way, also realize that it's tied with walking with God. I think that especially came to mind because that's language that's used in a lot of wisdom literature in the Old Testament. You know, to walk in the right path, like Psalm 1 and much of Proverbs. It's a helpful image. Sanctification is about walking. Don't reach it like one step or two steps. You keep on moving. And just like with walking a path, it may not always be linear. You may not always be one step forward. Sometimes it may be a couple steps backwards, but you keep on moving and you keep on walking. So you're walking with the Lord. And it's also then lastly, because change happens in a loving relationship, it also should characterize how we are going to approach the Ten Commandments in the next couple of weeks. As we approach the Ten Commandments, we're not just seeking to study impersonal law. I mean, much of our life, we are abiding by impersonal laws. We do have no idea the person who put up that speed sign or whatever other law that we come across in our workplace or whatever. We can be frustrated with it. We may say, but you know, it's the law, but it doesn't have a face. You may not know his attention. You know, you may not know his relationship with you. But not so with God's commandments. It's the wisdom of an eternal God for life. The lesson of a father for his son. It's the new commandment that a friend gives, that friend who would lay down his life for you. And that's why it's lessons, it's wisdom, it's instruction that is to be treasured in our hearts, where God is in the process of writing it. And so that is why we once again focus on the heart, as that which is the core, as that which will also influence our behavior, our thinking, as that which we come before our Lord. And though Jesus may point out that it may be the source of much that makes us unclean, he also says, come to me and empty it, and I will give you something new. Amen. Let's now stand and sing another one of the new hymns. Take My Life and Let It Be, stanzas 1, 2, and 3. now as the Lord has given to us, there's opportunity to give to those who are in need. And after that, we will sing once again from Take My Life and Let It Be, now stanzas 4, 5, and 6. Now come before the Lord in prayer. And one matter that we'll also pray for is that Reverend Fisher was brought to the hospital this morning as he has pneumonia. And so we'll pray for him and his wife and family, of course, as they also seek that he would receive the care that he needs and feel better soon. And so let's bring him before the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly God and Father, we come before you. And with David, we say, we love you, Lord. And yet, Father, we We confess before you too, that in many ways we struggle to truly give you our hearts. Father, help us to empty them. Although we know that our hearts are not void, they are not neutral, Father, but instead that people have loved the darkness and did not understand the light. And so, Father, also give us that new heart as you promise. Continue to work in us by your Spirit to instill in us new thinking, new desires, and a new dedication of being devoted to you in all that we do. And Father, we may truly say that our heart is yours, that we do not just worship you with our lips and in our actions, but that truly it is from the heart. And that as much as we struggle, we do it by your strength and continue to be transformed and renewed into the image of your Son. And so bless us also this week in all that we do. As we go from here into our daily tasks, may also there we be serving you from the heart, so that in all that we do and all that we are able to offer, Father, you may receive the glory, that we may serve your holy name. Father, we also bring before you our cares and concerns, the matters that are on our hearts, and we also bring before you the health of Reverend Fisher. Father, we pray for him as he was brought to the hospital this morning. May you watch over him and restore him, that he may receive the treatment that he needs and that the pneumonia may subside. And Father, in the meantime, be with his family as well, near and far, as they pray for him and show their concern, that you'd also comfort them. Father, knowing that Reverend Fisher and all of us are safe in your fatherly hand, and it's to your care that we look each day and each moment again. Father, we ask you too that you continue to bless all of the various ministries within our church and the work that is done. Father, we thank you for the many ways in which you have given our church gifts through the members of this church, whether that is Stephen ministry and the visiting that happens. Father, bless that it may be truly in every way a comfort and Christ to those who need him and need also the presence of those who care. Whether it's the evangelism committee as they seek to encourage outreach and being a light in the community, or the fellowship committee as enjoy communion of saints and seek to encourage that, the Bible studies where your word is opened, Father, bless that you may be there where they are gathered and your Spirit may be present to give wisdom and insight and encouragement to each one of us. Thank you for all those who make worship possible each week again, Father, and the gifts that are contributed there. In many ways, we see your wonderful work in our midst and all of the different tasks that are distributed and very gifts that are shared, and we thank you for them. We recognize we cannot do this by on our own, and we need your strength and your blessing, and above all, your gift, the gift of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.